It's an amazing experience, the like I've actually never had before or since. It took us 3 days, just 2 nights, and both nights were great experiences. I'm not sure which was the best. It was like a Hollywood movie. One night we were camping, and all the tents were around, and it was just getting to sunset. And like a lot of deserts, there's a flat plain and then mountains on either side. So the mountains were east and west. And that night we were watching the sunset. And as the sun sets behind the mountains and the sky began to go ablaze and all the beautiful colors and shades of that wilderness, just at that moment of the sun setting, the moon began to rise. And so we turned around, and as we saw the moon rising, a camel train walked right in front of it. And it was something that Hollywood couldn't capture. It was something with all the clever cinematography of today's world, they couldn't have duplicated that moment. The silence of the desert. The only thing you could hear was the clanging of the bells on the necks of the camels. It was a breathtaking moment. I was not a believer. But it made you ask yourself some questions. The next night, we were camped in a caravanserai. I don't know if you know what a caravanserai was, but they were places that were used over the centuries, in fact, probably for millennia, from before Marco Polo, when people used to travel across these regions, which, of course, was the known world in those days. You know, Iran, of course, used to be known as Persia. And we slept on the roof of this caravanserai. It was a cloudless, pollution-free full moon, as I've already stated. And it was literally like sleeping with a light on. It was like sleeping under one of these. It was so bright, so clear. No insects, no bugs, no nothing. Just this perfect stillness and like sleeping in the middle of the day because of the brightness of the moon. And this went on, and we climbed mountains, and we just looked over the beautiful vistas that we knew that God had created, or at least I didn't know God in those days. And the most amazing thing was, at the end of the third day, we knew we were coming to a tar road because we'd been traveling on dirt for 3 days. It was pretty exhausting, very bumpy, as you can imagine. You guys who've been on these overland missions know what it's like. And as we got to the tar road, we had this sigh of relief. Oh, a bit of comfort at last. And just as we pulled on this tar road, what was the first thing we saw? A Coca-Cola advert, of course. You just can't get away from Coca-Cola. It doesn't matter where you go, you will see Coca-Cola. Whether it's written in Chinese or Hebrew or whether it's written in some other script, it's still undeniable, unmistakable. If it's written in Hebrew, you know it's Coca-Cola. If it's written in Chinese, you know it's Coca-Cola. The marketing of these people is astounding. It's phenomenal. Coca-Cola are on a mission to take the world with a soda can. To fill everybody with teeth-rotting sugar or aspartame-damaging diet ones. But they are determined that you will know the name of Coca-Cola. There are only two words, apparently, in the world that are untranslatable into another language. One is Coca-Cola, the other is Hallelujah. Which one's winning? Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 15. Luke 15, verse 1 says, then all the tax collectors, somebody say all the tax collectors, and the sinners, they drew near to him to hear him. They drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, the one with the promise of God on their life, the Jewish nation, said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable and said, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. And I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, seek diligently until she finds it, and when she found it, she calls her friends and neighbors and says, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is the joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. I'm sure most of us know the story of the prodigal son and how the fact that this younger son ran away or went away with his possessions and just spent it on frivolous living. And then one day, he said in verse 17, but when he came to his senses, somebody say came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. I just want to touch today that Stephen, his wife, and Wendy and I have been this week in the presence of many great anointed evangelists. And when you're in the presence of great evangelists, as well as many other men and women of God, it really makes you wonder, what is the primary purpose of Jesus? What is the primary reason why he came? In Luke 19 that I preached last night, it clearly says that when the story of Zacchaeus, he said, I must come to your house today. And then the next verse, when he's again being criticized by the religious people, he says, do you not know that I've come to seek and save those who are lost? We can look in the previous chapter of Luke 14 and we hear the story of how a great king, he threw a banquet, hallelujah, and he invited everybody to come and they didn't come. So he said to his servants, then go out and get the halt and the blind and the lame and the cripples and the prostitutes and the drug dealers. Go and tell them to come in. And they said, we have. He said, but there's still more room. He said, go into the highways and the hedgerows and command them to come to my supper. Command them to come. And this is really what's been going on now. I believe this is God's cry for the kingdom of God. You know, if you've never heard of Rodney Howard Brown it was a very controversial evangelist, but his ministry touched the world more than anybody else on the planet in the 90s. He did one thing that a lot of people didn't like. He brought the joy of the Lord to the church. The joy of the Lord when it comes to the church, some people are so lacking in joy. Some people are so lacking in real joy. In other words, it's only circumstances that give them happiness. It's only circumstances that make them glad. That isn't joy. You know, you need more than circumstances to give. Let's face it, who here hasn't had some rough circumstances this year? You're in rough circumstances. Trust me, the wind and the waves are going to blow on your house. There'll be some rough circumstances. And if you're depending on circumstantial joy, or if you're just depending on the happiness of this world, you are going to be deeply disappointed. Because the rise and fall of life will not give you the joy that you need for your strength. It won't. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I don't keep up with the news. I don't really follow Hollywood much. But I do go online and just scan through all of the headlines. I rarely read them, but I scan through the headlines. And it's just amazing how few people in the Hollywood scene or the sports scene are actually joyous. They don't have joy. They have the acclaim of man. And when the acclaim of man wanes, their joy wanes with it. Hallelujah. Because they live in the popularity of applause instead of the understanding that there is one and only one that can actually permanently and consistently and independently of anything that's going on give us joy. The joy of the Lord. The scripture says, the psalmist wrote and says, you have anointed my head with oil and my cup overflows. And that is the life I want to live. I want to live an overflowing life. I'm tired of going on swings and roundabouts. I'm tired of the ups and downs of life where I'm happy on Sunday and down on Monday. And, you know, and misery and depression and care and caution. The scripture says anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. And there's so much anxiety in the world. And don't tell me it's getting better. It's getting worse. But here is three stories of something that was lost, and the result of seeking that lost thing, there was merriment, there was joy, there was a party, there was celebration, there was something far greater than anything, than maybe just a promotion at work. Who here has ever got a promotion at work? Young Daniel was telling us the other day that he got a 66% increase, salary increase, 2 or 3 weeks ago. But I wonder how it feels today. I need to ask him. You remember the feeling when you got that new car or new to you car? You remember the feeling as you drove it around for 2 or 3 days? How good it felt? And then after a while, it was just your car again. You know, and we go shopping. Some people, they love going shopping and then putting on a new shirt or a new blouse or a new dress. And the minute you put it on, it's not new anymore. As you button it up, it's used. It's used because you're on it. You're in it. And so therefore, this whole concept that is in people's lives about what is valuable, what is, you know, the question was asked this week. Whatever you do and whatever you have, whatever you own, what value is it going to have 100 years from now? What value is it going to have in the day, because we're all called into the fire, when the fire of God comes to each and every one of us and it burns up everything we've done? I'll be honest with you, I'm believing that God wants to restore the fear of the Lord back into the church. Praise God. Other nations, they have moves of God because they fear God. They realize that by humility and fear of the Lord comes riches, honor, and life. But where is the fear of the Lord? We don't have it anymore. But I want to ask you this question. I've been in the ministry full-time for 30 years, and I'm thinking, what have I actually built? What have I actually done that's going to withstand the fire? What have I actually built that is made of gold or precious stones? And what have I built that is just wood and hay and just grass that's going to burn up? So it's a very important question I'm asking myself. But the reality is this, is there anything more important in the eyes of Jesus than to come and seek and save the lost? That is a question. Now, many of us, we know there's a call of God upon our life, and we've been seeking that call, some of us for 5 months, 5 years, or decades like me. And we begin to say, well, this is my ministry, and this is my calling, and this is this, and this is that. Well, I tell you what everybody's call is. Does or doesn't the scripture say that all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes and amen? But what about the responsibility that comes with it? There's a responsibility that comes with the promises of God, and these responsibilities are great and enormous. And one of them is the very last thing he said, go ye into all the world, not just with a hammer and nail, not just with a paintbrush, not to go into all the world just to help people and do this and do that, but go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the most challenging thought I've found in believers' lives. But then the time comes in your life when you say, this is what I must do. I must do this. Preach the gospel. Let people know the good news. Let them know that God loves them, that God has a call upon their life, that God wants to bring them into his joy and begin to build in their life great relationships, great freedom, great healing, great liberty in a debt-free life. He wants to bring that to all of us. But part of the reality, we got to remember, you know, what are we going out to seek? We're going out to seek that which was lost. And when it is found, there's a party in heaven, hallelujah, and I want to be brought into that party. I'm just going to give you a few liners of some of the things that were spoken this week. First thing I want to talk about is Rodney Howard Brown's ministry. In the last 32 months, in America, has had 1.1 million decisions for Jesus Christ. 1.1 million decisions for Jesus Christ. I'm tired of criticizing people who are doing a lot more than me. I want to begin to think, well, what are they doing? How are they doing it? What is the reality of such success? They've had over 4 million decisions for Jesus worldwide. Think about that. Think about that. That this one ministry has won 1.1 million decisions. I mean, how many people is that? That must be like from, I don't know, Hudson, Catskill, Kingston, Poughkeepsie, Newburgh, Middletown, etc., put together. That's a lot of bodies, hallelujah. That's a lot of celebrating in heaven. That's a lot of rejoicing. And I realize that I want part of that celebration. I think that is what God has always said to the church. And it's, listen, let's face it. Oh, well, I'm more of a teacher. Well, who are you going to teach? The ones that have already been taught? And they already believe something else? Well, who are you going to pastor? Those who've already been pastored? Who are you going to prophesy over? Those who have already received half a dozen prophecies. Who or what and how? Who are you? You see, this is a reality. The reality is Jesus is seeking those who are lost. That's why he came. And so, I want to tell you a couple of things. And okay, here we go. In the last 32 months, let me tell you what inspired Rodney to get back to his evangelistic thrust. About 7 years ago on Christmas Day, his 18-year-old daughter died in his arms. She had cystic fibrosis, I believe it was, wasn't it, Wendy? Cystic fibrosis, a lung disease, incurable lung disease. And she gave up her last breath on Christmas morning. And it just broke him and his wife. And his first words were, devil, you're going to pay for this. And he made a decision that he was going to go out and win, I think, 100 million souls and put $1 billion into missions. Now, yeah, I got one wow and one giggle. And it's a strange thing, but as I said earlier, rather facetiously, how many of us, myself included, right, can look through a keyhole with both eyes at the same time? That we're so narrow-minded in who God is. You know, I've come to the conclusion, do you know why I'm not that much good when I go out and persuading people about Jesus? Is there's some doubt inside of me of who he is. It has to be. It has to be. Because we need to be those people who can look people in the eye and say, do you know that Jesus loves you and he has a call of God upon your life? Do you realize he died for your sin and you can give your life to him right now? If you died tonight, do you know where you'd spend eternity? And if we had such a persuasion about that ourselves, the person would be riveted by the words we speak. They'd be riveted by the look in our eye, the candle of our soul, hallelujah. There'd be something inside of them going, saying, God, I don't know who this little girl is, but man, I think she, God, what is that feeling I'm feeling inside of me? I tell you what it is, it's the anointing of God. It's the persuasion that comes out of a broken vessel and says, you must receive this God. This God is far greater than anything you've ever experienced. Just now give your life to him. But if we're not believing that, we can't impart that. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. So I've been asking myself, what have I got? What have I got? What have I got that I want to give to people that is so undeniable? We were talking yesterday. I just saw this by vision last night when I was speaking. You know, I often wonder sometimes if we're preaching a pothole instead of the Grand Canyon. That we see God as a pothole. Do you know most of this world see God as a pothole in their life that he's just trying to mess them up? Just trying to blow their tire out? Just trying to make their ride uncomfortable? A lot of people, they don't know God loves them. They don't. How many of us have doubted love? How many of us have doubted our parents love us? How many of us have doubted our spouses love us? How many of us have doubted that anybody loves us? And see, when you doubt love yourself, then how are you going to impart that love to the person that needs to be loved? We need to become a more persuaded people. But I just want to talk about this. So in the last 32 months, not only have they had 1.1 decisions, 1.1 million decisions in this country, in our country, in 55 cities, they've trained 38,000 soul winners that win souls as a lifestyle, not as a project. A lifestyle. A lifestyle. We got some fishermen here and some hunters. It's hunting season. Got a phone call last night from Josh. It was kind of quiet. Brother, I'm up a tree. I thought, oh, I wonder what he's doing up a tree. What's he fixing? I'm not a hunter. If I get one, I'll see you tonight. If not, I'll be up here till after dark. Oh, he's hunting. Right. But you see, there's a hunting season and there's a fishing season. Therefore, the church think that there's a soul-winning season. But there isn't. It's a soul-winning lifestyle. It's a soul-winning way of living. Soul-winning has to be part of our DNA. Hallelujah. It needs to be part of the air that we breathe. But let's face it, folks. You know, I don't want to embarrass anybody. But if I was to say, stand up, everybody who has not led someone to the Lord this year, it would be really embarrassing, wouldn't it? I mean, this is the truth. This is the gospel. And until we grasp the gospel, when you take the go out of gospel, you've got a spell. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And we need to realize that that is the whole purpose. If we are not a people who wants to just go out and by decision, it's a terrible, terrible thing to go out into the streets to those who don't and know how to do it. But the point is there are ways that we can help and begin to teach and train people to do it. We don't need to train people like Brian. We don't need to train people like Gentry. We don't need that. They know they can go out because it's bubbling, flowing freely out of them. But all of us who are, and I'm concluding myself, next Saturday morning, I will be here in Pastor Don's class and I'll be sitting there with him going, okay, this is terrible. I'm so scared. I don't want to go out. But I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I've made a decision. I'm going to do it. And it's going to become a lifestyle. And I want to tell you something. My natural personality and my natural boldness is not the answer. I can talk to anybody anywhere, anyone on the street. I talk to anybody in airports, bus stops, restrooms. I don't care. Well, only in the church. And the thing is, I can talk to people, anybody, anywhere. It doesn't bother me one bit. But when it comes to actually saying to them, do you realize if you die tonight, do you know where you go? And do you want to pray a prayer with me now? That's the difference. We can talk a little bit here, share a little bit there. But the bottom line is, are you seeking to save that which is lost? I want to encourage you in a few things just to enlarge your thinking. We had such an amazing week. I'd shared nearly all of it last night. I'm not sure how much I can talk about it now. Let me just tell you one good thing, one good story I heard. This guy, the chaplain of the Senate. Now help me, am I right, senators? I'm sorry I get mixed up. There's two senators from each state, am I right? Right. So the chaplain of the senator, listen to what God wants to do in our country. His name is Black, Barry Black. And Rodney went there, met him. This guy is born again, tongues talking, on fire for Jesus, the chaplain of the Senate. And they went to a prayer meeting in the Senate, and 40 senators turned up. 40. Boy, I didn't hear anything. 40 of the senators of our nation came to that Bible study. I think I'll give up. Something is happening in our country. I got an email last night from South Carolina. Revival has broken out. I know the pastor down there. He doesn't cry wolf. People are getting saved and healed. There is something great going on. And I want to be part of it. Something has shifted in the spirit world. I must have talked to 100 people at this country, at that conference. 99 of them never heard of Kingston. 98 of them weren't sure where the Hudson Valley was. A couple of them raised an eyebrow when I mentioned the Catskills. Yeah, I've heard of that. But none of them have been here. All the churches, all the big churches, they're somewhere south of New York City. They're somewhere south of Philadelphia. They're somewhere else in our country. And I don't know if it's because we're fearful, because we're religious up here. I don't know what it is, but we've got to break it. And you can, let me say something. The Bible doesn't talk about a two-edged arrow. If you think prayer is your calling. It doesn't talk about a two-edged spear. It talks about a two-edged sword. Because a sword is a weapon that can only be used this close. Do you know God loves you? Do you know there's a call of God upon your life? Do you know that He wants to bless you? If you died tonight, do you know where you'd go? You've got to be that close with this two-edged sword. We want to live by the promises of God, but it's a two-edged sword. We need the blessing and the responsibility. The blessing and the responsibility. And it's tough. I can see all the looks on your faces all going, you ain't getting me doing that, buddy. I think I'll go find somewhere else to go to church so I can hide a bit more. So I can just sit there and be blessed. I tell you, that's cool. You do what you got to do. This is America. I met a man, Tim Hall. He's Steve Smith's best friend from Australia. Amazing man. He has personally led over 1 million people to the Lord in his crusades. 1 million people, one man. And this guy is Steve's best friend. My best friend was there, Phil Smethurst. They both received honorary doctorates from Dr. Rodney Howard Brown. And when you heard what they'd achieved in their lifetime, it was just mind-blowing to think what a man who believes God, what a woman who believes God can do. The scripture says, the works that I do, you will do also, and greater works because I go unto my Father. But somehow, for some reason, we actually don't believe that. We don't believe it. We believe that is for a few chosen people. Now, I understand some people are more anointed than others. But everybody is called to seek and save the lost. Billy Graham said that if he had his life all over again, he wouldn't go all around, preach everywhere that he went. He would choose 12 cities and go there again and again and again and again until the walls of that city came down. And Rodney is going to plant a hub all around the country, one a month, and train people and just stick to those 12 cities until they become soul-saving stations, until they become hubs where you know the people have been. He has trained up in 32 months 38,000 soul winners who soul win for a living. One guy, a Southern Baptist, he said he came when he was 85 years old. He's been winning souls every day. And look at him now, he's 87 years old, and he's leading people to the Lord every day. He said when he was in South Africa on television for 50 days, one after the other, he was supposed to be, you remember he was supposed to be over there in Montana with Phil and I, and didn't turn up because he was in Africa. He said a woman, a 92-year-old Methodist, heard of him from Natal on the east of South Africa, and she came at 92 years old, and she said, I thought everybody had given up in winning souls. And she got fired up again, and now she's out on the streets winning souls every day at 92 years old. There were some kids. I met one kid last year at his conference. He was 13, 14 years old, has personally led over 3,000 people to the Lord as a teenager. It's because somewhere along the line, our fear has to be broken of looking someone in the eye and believing who we believe in, not believing or thinking about what kind of sin they're in, what kind of person they are, whether they're a drunk or a drug addict or a whoremonger or whatever. It's got nothing to do with that. It's who you're talking about. It isn't, you're not talking about who's binding them. Jesus has got his foot over their neck. We can do this, folks, but you've got to start believing it, and you've got to start believing it today. Hallelujah. Tomorrow's not the day to start believing it. Today is the day to start believing it. Today is the day to say, God, you have not given me a spirit of fear. You have not given that to me. You've given me a spirit of love and sound mind to reach these people. I'm going to do it. And I'll be honest with you, this is going to scare a lot of people. It's going to frighten a lot of people. I want to tell you something about scaring people away. Andre Rabert, the guest speaker at this church, he had a church in East London. Everybody I know comes from East London. It's Philip, Mike Petzer, Rodney Howard Brown, and Leon. Leon was at the conference. I don't know what it is about East London, but anyway. So, praise God. Andre Rabert spoke about, he had a church of about 300 people, and they needed a bigger building. They were just renting the place. And people, pastor, we need somewhere our own. He said, no, we're okay. We need somewhere our own. So we went out looking, and eventually he found a building, listen to this, with a congregation of 300, 500,000 square feet. How big is that building, guys? Try and grasp it. I can't grasp that. All of this building upstairs and down and the whole wing is 10,000 square feet to give you an idea. To give you an idea how big 500,000 square feet. It was an old wool warehouse where they kept raw wool baled up. And so he knew God. He was looking around, and when he saw this building, it was in a good location, and he knew God was going to give him this building. So he went in there, he made an appointment with the directors, and he went in there to see him on Friday, and he walked in, and he walked, he did all the niceties, and then he said, you know, they looked at him waiting for his offer. He said, God wants this building, and God is going to pay 4.5 million rand for it. Now, a rand is about $7 to $1, so we're talking about $600,000. Doesn't sound a lot maybe to an American, but it's quite a bit down there. He said, God is going to pay $4.5 million for this building. And the director said, last week we turned down $16 million. He said, excuse me, God needs his building, and God is going to pay 4.5 million rand for it. And they said, well, we'll think about it. He said, okay, I'll wait outside. How's that for confidence? How's that for boldness? So he came back in and they said, well, we'll let you know Monday. It was Friday. Saturday, one of the board directors called him up and said, they're going to ask you to pay $4.75 million for it. But if you refuse, it's already in the minutes, they'll take $4.5 million. Does anybody here believe the wealth of the heathen is laid up for the righteous? Am I the only one? There are not many of us, but that's what the Bible says. Maybe we'll teach that soon. On Tuesdays. And so, Monday, he goes in there and says, well, Mr. Rabert, we want $4.75 million for it. He said, God is going to pay $4.5 million for it. They said, okay. And he bought the building. He needed a miracle for the deposit. I forget how much it was. I forget that part of it. And as soon as they signed for it, he immediately put an ad in the classified ads space to let. 500,000 square feet. Do you know how much of that space you... Immediately, he let it out and got more money coming in than he was paying for it. Immediately, before he did anything. You see, God, the Bible says, wants to give us the knowledge of witty inventions. He wants us to stop looking through a keyhole and start realizing, don't look through the keyhole, be like Father Abraham and look up. Amen. Look up. How many of us are really looking at a God that is so awesome that there's nothing he can't do? Nothing he can't do. Now, I just want to just take a few more minutes, but this verse, listen to this verse. For without faith, in other words, without a walk of what you can't see in the natural, but what you can only see with your heart, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, let me say this. If you can do it, it isn't faith. Let me say it again. If you can do it, it isn't faith. You know what God's speaking to me to do now? He's lead the praise and worship. Did you laugh? That's my daughter. She's laughing at me. All three of my daughters sing like angels. I'm going to do it by faith. Because I believe God spoke to me to do it. Have you ever done things by faith? Remember the time I told you when I bought that property, that 140 acres that was worth $140,000, which wasn't a lot, but I had $100 and no credit rating. And no supporters. No church, no nothing. Just new in the country. And God said, buy it. You see, when God speaks, when you allow the word of God to be so deep within you, so rich in your heart, and you begin to look up and see a great God, not some limited God, some narrow-minded God, these things are not that difficult. They're not, saints. You have an anointing in you that will do it. You have an. Do you know what God said this? He said, the anointing that is in you is protected by association. And a lot of the reason why our anointing leaks out is we don't associate with anointed people. We hang around with people. And as you well know, good company never corrupts bad habits. Hallelujah. It's always bad habits, bad company that corrupts good ones. You know, it's a funny thing when Rodney Howard Brown says that he wants to work with you. He got Steve and I one day over lunch. He says, I want to work with you guys. Oh, I'm saying this because God wants to do something great in our lives. I'm just quietly prophesying this. God wants to do something great. Anybody ever heard of Alvin Slaughter? Raise your hand if you've heard of Alvin Slaughter. He was there. When he laid hands on me, man, I thought I was going to... If you don't know Alvin, he's huge. Makes me look really small. He's huge. And we're going to play it in a minute. We're going to come worship to his music. But when he laid hands on me and I just fell, boom, right into him. He never budged. I weighed nearly 300 pounds. I went crash. He never budged. That's how big he is. God is doing some great things. That's all I'm going to say. And he is a rewarder. Somebody say rewarder. A rewarder. I haven't even shared any of the stories I heard him this week. That guy, by the way, who bought that building, his congregation was 300 when he looked for a new building. And when he negotiated the building, his congregation went from 300 to 100. Oh, we don't want to go in that smelly building. Literally, his congregation went from 300 to 100 with 100 people. They went from glory to glory, from strength to strength, from faith to faith. And I just want to encourage all of you. God, hey, look at that. There's no fire without an alarm, eh? God wants to do something, folks. And it's going to come from a sober decision. I have decided to follow Jesus. Father, today I am deciding that your name is greater than Coca-Cola. That the hallelujahs of God are greater than the Coca-Colas of this world. And Father, I stand here this morning before you and say, Lord, I am going to make soul winning part of my DNA. And soul winning part of the DNA of this house. And we're going to overcome our fears. We're going to overcome our excuses. Me first, Lord. Me first. And we're going to see awesome things happening here in this valley. In this valley where everybody seems so resistant of the gospel. No, I'm sorry. God is greater. Where the traditions of the Northeast are greater than the Word of God. No, God is greater. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord, that we're going to see a beautiful move of God.